People of God, I invite you to stand now, if you are able, as we read and study 1 Kings chapter 19, the first 18 verses. First Kings chapter 19. The first 18 verses. There we go. Ahab, you know what? Just for context, I have to go a little bit further back. Verse 38 of the previous chapter. Then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and even licked up the water that was in the trench surrounding it. And when all the people saw it, they fell down on their faces and said, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them, that is the prophets of Baal, down to the brook Kishon, and he slaughtered them there. Now skipping down to 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as a life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he, Elijah, was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it's enough now, O Yahweh. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of Yahweh came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too far for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. And there he came to a cave and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And so God said, go out and stand on the mount before Yahweh. And behold, Yahweh passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before Yahweh. But Yahweh was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but Yahweh was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And Yahweh said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Avel-Meholah, you shall appoint to be the prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I shall leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. Thanks for your forbearance. I know it's a long passage, but unlike the New Testament, the Old Testament oftentimes takes a long time just to get a point across. But there's a couple of good points in here that point us to Christ, and they also point us to ourselves at times and how we might understand ourselves, how we might better serve the Lord. So as a background then, we started off, I asked you to step back a few verses, where Elijah has been called by God to call the people of God to stand before God and answer to him. That's really what's going on. So at this point, the people of God, which, as you understand, is the people of God, the church of God in the Old Testament times, the assembly of God. The whole idea of church is the assembled ones to God, out of the world to God. These were people at this point in the history of the Old Testament church. They were basically in the name of God only, but they worshiped other things, other gods. So, understandably, they were basically worshiping themselves because there are no other gods. So when they say they're worshiping other gods, they're worshiping figments of their imagination. They're worshiping themselves. And God is calling them, "Who's your God?" And he's using Elijah to do that. So he got them all together, especially the prophets of the ungods, or of Baal and the Ashtoreth. And he said, look, let's have a call out. Who's really God here? Make your sacrifices. Whichever God answers by fire is the real God. What do you guys think? And they said, sure. So the gods, or the followers of Baal, they spent all day trying to get fire from heaven. Nothing happened. And Elijah made a short prayer and saying, Lord, you're the only real God. You're calling your people back to yourself. And as soon as he said that, well, what happened? We just read it this morning. Fire from heaven. And it's not just a little poof job. It was fire from heaven, and it was so strong. There's this stone altar with pieces of meat on it, and it was soaked. I didn't read that part, but that altar, everything on there was soaked. Basically, God handicapped himself on this. And the fire from heaven was so strong, it ate everything, even the rocks, even the dirt, water, everything. And so God's people standing there watching, you heard what they said. Yahweh is the real God. Yahweh is the real God. They said with their mouth, but did they really believe in their heart? Well, we can see where their thoughts were. What's going on is the next thing is Elijah goes down to the capital, and sitting in the throne area is not the king, or he might be pretty close, but it's his wife, Jezebel, because she weared the pants in that family. She ran the church. She ran the country. So let that soak in. She wasn't even a Jew. She was a Sidonian. She was a Baal worshiper. Baal is Baal. She worshiped false gods. Yet, because her husband was king of Israel, then she was honored and she ran things. And so, after defeating all of her prophets, Elijah comes down from the mountain and he's there at the capital. He's standing out, and then her husband, Jezebel's husband, Ahab, he goes and he tells Jezebel, this is what happened. All your prophets are dead. Fire came from heaven. Plus, you know that 3.5-year drought we've been in? That same guy, Elijah, he prayed to God, and that's why we got this big thunderstorm. We've got all this rain. We've got the closest thing to an atmospheric river, as you can figure. Now, that's pretty impressive. What would you call that? Well, we call those signs and wonders, but most people call those miracles, right? Because we like to use that term. That's something, and she knew it. What was Jezebel's response? She sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods, her gods, who has already proved to everybody they don't exist, so may the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life as the life of one of those within the next 24 hours. That's what she's saying. I'm going to take you out. You took some of my prophets, I'm going to take you out. And I've got a SWAT team that can do that for me. So that's what's going on. Now think about what Elijah's response is. He has just called fire down from heaven. When he prays, God does what he's praying. Of course, God told him to do that, so he's really doing what God told him to do. But you can see he's the prophet of Israel. And what does he do? Does he stand up to Jezebel and go, oh yeah, well, let's see you try it. You don't even have a God. I've got the real thing. I can call fire down on you if I want. What does he do? Then he was afraid. And actually, out of the Hebrew, the idea is this. He heard her say, he got the message, and he got up, thought about it, and then he took off. He ran for his life. He was scared, so that's why they translate it that way here. He's scared, and he runs, and he heads south. He heads south so that he goes out of Israel country, he goes into Judah country, drops his servant off, and he goes further south. Lays in underneath a tree, and he goes, you know what, Lord, take me out. I'm tired. That's interesting. Here is the man that, when you talk about the Old Testament, and they talk about the law and the prophets, when you talk about the Old Testament and you say law and prophets, you can put it all into two men, the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. So when you talk about all of the Old Testament and you say the law and the prophets, the two men that stand out to represent those is Moses and Elijah. And what's Elijah doing? He just threw in the towel. He says, that's it. I'm done. Had enough. It's enough now, O Yahweh. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. And then he slept down, and he lay down, and he slept under a broom tree. Elijah's hopes were dashed. And it's not because he's afraid necessarily of Jezebel. But what he's seen is this. Jezebel's still in charge. Ahab is still letting Jezebel run things. God's people who are saying, Yahweh, he's God, Yahweh, he's God, what are God's people doing? Nothing. They're letting it go. They're letting it continue. Out of their mouths, they're saying, yeah, Yahweh is God. But what are they living? They're living, yeah, Baal is God. Jezebel's in control. That's what they're really saying. And so Elijah, who was hoping for a revival, he's not getting a revival. He's getting more of the same thing. And he poured his life into this. He gave his whole for this. And what's happened? Same old, same old. Nothing's changed. And you've got to think about that. He's putting his hopes in things to change. And God should be doing that for me. But does God do it? Why doesn't God do it? Shouldn't God do it? Isn't Israel at this point so bad that God should be coming down and changing things? Right? Shouldn't he? You ever think like that? It's so bad. Surely God's going to come now and do something about it, right? So anyway, what goes on? Well, let's see how God deals with him. So in verse 5, the second half, an angel touched him. Before the show, touched by an angel. Here Elijah is touched by an angel. An angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Gets up, looks around, look at that. There's a little cake. It's on a coal and it's on fire. And then some water, it's a little flask, ceramic flask of water. And the angel says, eat and drink. Okay. And he does so. After that, lays down, goes back to sleep. Untouched. He's physically touched, but untouched upstairs. And in verse 7, you ever wonder what kind of angel that was? It says in verse 5, an angel touched him. Well, in verse 7, text tells us a little bit more. And the angel of Yahweh. The angel of Yahweh. Now you see that term, the angel of Yahweh, in the Old Testament around, what, 40, 50 times. And when you see that, what's going on? It's just any old angel? Because you think, wow, angels are somebody. Yeah, they are. They're powerful, more powerful than us. But this is the angel of Yahweh. The same the angel of Yahweh, when he stood before Samson's parents, and they said, we're going to offer up a sacrifice for you. And he said, I'm not going to eat that. But they said, well, let me give it to you anyway. He says, okay, go ahead. They give him a sacrifice, and he lights it off. And the angel, who they thought was a man, because he's standing there and they're looking at him, he lights that fire off, and then he goes up in that fire with it. And Samson's father goes, we're going to die. We have just seen God. And you know what happens when you see God? God said, if you see me, you're toast. Nobody can look at me and live. And so Samson's father said, we're going to die. And Samson's mother, who's not named, but who has a lot better theology than Samson's father, who is named, she goes, look, if God meant to kill us, he'd have done it. Would he have accepted our sacrifice? No. But that, the angel of the Lord, who do you think that is? It's a manifestation of Christ. It's the pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. The Lord Jesus is talking to Elijah and saying, get up, eat. I've fed you. What do you think that cake is made of? Doesn't tell you. 2-1 odds. Bet you it's bread. Because the bread of life just gave him bread for his life. Anyway, he goes. Elijah gets up, eats. And what does the angel say? Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. Well, what journey? The journey of life, because you're feeling so bad? No. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, is sending Elijah further south, out of Israel, out of Judah, out of the territory of the promised land, down to Sinai. That's what Horeb is. Horeb is Mount Sinai. He's sending them back to the beginning, back where Moses saw the burning bush, back where Moses got the law. All that went and happened. That's where God came down. The earth shook, fire. People were so afraid when God spoke out of the heavens. They said, Moses, make him stop. Just talk to him. You talk to him. But don't let him talk to us, or he's going to kill us. That was the voice of God. That's where the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, sends Elijah. He's kind of not feeling so great. And so then what happens? He goes there, and then this is a pretty neat part. He goes and he talks to him. Verse 9, and behold, the word of Yahweh came to him. And he said, so Elijah's now all the way down at Mount Sinai. He's in a cave. And the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, comes to him and he says, what are you doing here? Now, why does he say that? Right? Didn't he just send him there? You playing games with me? No. What are you doing here is this, look, you're my prophet. You got work to do, so what you doing here? Now, how would we say it? Get off your duff, get back to work. Kind of says that anyway. What are you doing here, Elijah, and what's Elijah's response? This is where you see where Elijah is at this point. I have been very jealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I only am left. I'm the only one that follows you, God. I'm the only one. Everybody else in church, they hate you, they hate me, they want to kill me. I'm the only one left, and you know what? I'm tired. So I want you to take me out. I've had enough. And we all know the response. If you've ever read this before, had it read to you, had a sermon on it, whatever, you know what the response is. God talks to him. But first, God makes his presence known. That's called a theophany, right? He makes his presence known by affecting everything on the earth around it when he shows up, just like when he showed up at Sinai the first time, right? There was thunder, there was lightning, there was fire. And then he calls Moses up. Well, here, Elijah's at the same spot, and God's going to talk to him. He says, you go stand on the mount before Yahweh. In other words, go stand at a certain spot. We don't know exactly where. Could be the same spot where Moses went, the cleft of the rock, who knows? And then look, behold, Yahweh passed by. Sounds familiar. Didn't Yahweh pass by Moses when Moses said, show me your glory? And he says, no, you can't handle that. But I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll walk by, and you'll see me behind. So Yahweh passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before Yahweh. Now think how strong that is. That's more than a Category 5 windstorm. It makes hurricane force look like a light blow. But Yahweh was not in the wind. So the theophany's there, but he's not there. And it doesn't mean that he's not there. But the idea is, I'm not speaking through this. He was not in the wind, and after that an earthquake, but he's not in the earthquake. You mean a 9.99 on the Richter scale earthquake and he wasn't in it? Guess not. And after the earthquake, a fire. Category 5 hail, windstorm, fire thing. Yahweh's not in the fire. But after the fire, that's when he talks. That's when Yahweh, God, talks to Elijah, who, remember, he's not feeling so great because he's focusing on who? Elijah, him, poor old Elijah. After the fire, the sound of a low whisper. That's a really good translation, too. Basically, something you could barely hear. A voice, you know, other translations say a still small voice. Yeah, a really hard to hear thing. God is going to talk to him, but God doesn't have to shout. He doesn't have to holler. He didn't have to make all this stuff happen. Because how does he connect with people? It's through his word. God connects with us through the word. It's not shenanigans that we can do. It's not performances. It's not any of that. It's the word of God that converts the soul. Faith comes by hearing, but hearing comes by the word of Christ. So when then this low whisper comes out, Elijah hears it and he goes, okay, he's going to talk to me again. And he wrapped himself in his cloak. Now he has this big cloak, and before he goes out, he wraps his face in it. Then he goes out. And you're going, now why would he do that? Speculation? All kinds of speculation. I don't know. But it would make sense that if you're going to go face to face with God, and you know that you can't see his face and live, and he didn't even realize that he was talking to the angel of the Lord anyway, but wraps his face in his cloak, and he goes and he stands at the entrance of the cave. Okay, talk to me. And a voice came to him and it said, what? What are you doing, Elijah? So from the second half of verse 13 to the end of verse 14, it's pretty much exactly the same word for word. A couple of words are different, but it's pretty much the same word for word as the second half of verse 9 to the end of verse 10. Pretty neat, huh? God's talking to him, and Elijah gives him the same answer. And in the middle, what does God do? He shows his power, and he says, listen to me. He just whispers at him. And what's that showing? Well, if nothing else, it's showing us where Elijah is. What's Elijah's response in both of those ends? It's all about me. I've done everything for you, Lord. You haven't done what I kind of expected here. I expected a revival. I called fire from heaven with you. The people called out that you're the true God. And then what? Then how come Jezebel's still in charge? How come King Ahab doesn't kick Jezebel out? Send her packing. Get rid of all the false gods that are around. Why is there no revival? It's almost like he's saying, you know, Lord, I'm kind of disappointed here. I had higher expectations than what's going on here. And there's an irony here as well. Do you remember what Jezebel's response was when King Ahab told her, this is what happened to your prophets, fire from heaven, they all died, and that's why there's rain too, all because of Elijah, his God. And what was her response? I don't care what happens. You can give me all the proof you want. I am not interested. I am not going to listen. You can witness to me all you want, and guess what? Save your breath. You expect that from an unbeliever. Do you expect that from a believer? Do you think a believer would ever do stuff like that? How about if you are the prophet of Israel? How about that? Because his response is the same. After all of this, he goes, verse 14, which is just like verse 10, I've done all this for you, Lord. Nothing's changed. I'm the only one, and I'm going to be taken out. It's hopeless. You know, in this case, Elijah was kind of like what you read in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. He was a hearer of the word, but he wasn't exactly doing it, was he? He wasn't trusting God's word. He was trusting his circumstances. He had placed expectations on God, and his expectations on God weren't met, and he was disappointed. So now, what does God do? It's amazing that God doesn't send fire from heaven and go, all right, you're done. I can get another one. Made you and make another one. It's easy enough. Made everything else. No. See, God's not done with Elijah. That's why he brought him there. That's why he's talking to him. Verse 15. Go, return on your way to the wilderness to Damascus. Okay, so you're not going back to Israel first. He wants to go around. He wants to go to Damascus, headquarters of one of your enemies. And I want you to anoint, make king, Hazael over Syria. Then I want you to make king Jehu over Israel. And then what I want you to do is to train up Elisha, because he's going to replace you. So that's what God is saying. You still have work to do. In fact, in my plan, Elijah, you are one of a 1-2 team. First you, then Elisha. First you, whose name is My God is Yahweh. And the one that follows is Elisha. My God is salvation. God is Yahweh. God is power. God is righteous. God is holy. God should destroy every sinner like toast. But God is also salvation. And if it weren't that, we wouldn't be here this morning. Elisha, God is my salvation. Will take your place, is what God is saying. And you are his forerunner. You're here to announce him. And what you're doing, Elijah, you're being a type, a forepicture of what's going to happen later. There's going to be a man, John the Baptist, who's going to be doing the same thing. He's going to prepare my people at that time for someone who really is salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, this is an interesting little tidbit to end with. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. What's all this death stuff? Well, remember, Elijah's still thinking, Lord, why aren't you squaring things away? Why aren't you taking out the evil? Why aren't you doing that? And in this way, God says, look, nothing slips by me. Remember, I'm God, and I'm righteous, and I care about righteousness, and I take out the unrighteous. But I do it on my time, according to my plan, not yours. No one escapes Elisha's judgment, the Elisha that Elijah will anoint as his follow-on. See, Elisha, nobody gets by him. People get by, what's his name? Hazael. People get by Jehu, but nobody gets by Elisha. Another picture for us that someone greater than Elisha, the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody gets by him. The Lord Jesus is the judge of heaven and earth. When he returns, it's wonderful for those that trust in him, but it's horrible for those that don't. They're going to ask the rocks and the hills to fall on them with the hopes of hiding, and it just isn't going to happen. And then God ends with this: I have left 7,000 in Israel. More accurate, or more probably a tighter translation with this is, I have left 7,000 in Israel. So even though you say you're the only one, guess what? Even though Israel is not doing so well, I still have a remnant. I still have 7,000. That could be literally 7,000, or 7,000 could be this picture of everyone that I have set apart for myself, the number 7 being a picture of that. Every one of them I've taken care of. They're mine. Nobody can snatch them out of my hand because I'm God. So Elijah, don't sweat it that way. Go out and do your work. So Elijah's hoping for a national renewal. He's hoping that all these miraculous acts will get people pointing back to him. But he was disappointed. And that's something for us to think about. Have you ever talked with people and thought, wouldn't it be great if I could show them something with a miracle? Or have you talked to people that said, you know, show me a miracle, then I'll believe in your Jesus? If this doesn't show them, nothing will. Just like Jesus said, you know what, if you're not going to believe Moses and the prophets, the word of God, the thing that actually converts the soul, do you think theophanies, do you think miracles, do you think all of that stuff is going to convert your soul? No. Because your nature is still to hate God. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to your sin and open your eyes to your Savior. It's the work of Christ through his Holy Spirit, not the works of man. Miraculous signs don't change hearts. They don't. Only the Holy Spirit through the Word. Just like Jesus talked about in John 3. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. And in that way, everyone who is born of the Spirit comes upon those he chooses to open their eyes. What's our job? Give them the gospel. What's God's job? He will pour out his Spirit upon those whom he chooses. You don't know who they are, do you? Do you? Do those that God's going to do that to, do they have a little halo all of a sudden? Does their hair turn a different color? No. We just act like fishers of men, throw the word out there, and see where God goes with it. So 900 years later, the spirit of Elijah, that same hope that Elijah had in John the Baptist, same thing happens to him. He ends up going to Jesus and going, hey, are you the one or should I be expecting another? And Jesus says, hey, I raise the dead. I open the eyes of the blind. I heal the lame. All that was told about in the New Testament when the Messiah comes. Is that an answer for you? Yeah, I think so. No, God's plan doesn't fail. His timing isn't exactly ours all the time, but his plan doesn't fail. And ultimately, if you're the type that go, well, God, why do you let evil get away? It won't. might get past Hazael, might get past Jehu, but it won't get past Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord, but so is judgment. So until that day, just remember, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, they're at war. What does that look like? We are in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the battle. That's the war. And we're called then to fight it, to call upon the Lord to help us, to live out who we are as the righteous in Christ, and also to call others. We don't know who they are, but there are other believers, brothers and sisters, that we're to give the gospel to. We don't know who they are. We don't know when they will become believers and which ones will and which ones won't. That's not our problem, is it? We're fishers of men and women. But in our witness to others about Christ, and that witness is not about me, not about you, not about my experiences. That's the way Elijah was trying to do it. No, it's our witness is who is Christ and what he has done, what has he done for his people. It's important that that's your message. And then you pray. You pray for the Spirit's work, for he is the one that does all that work. Let's pray. Father, as we continue on, we look to the Lord Jesus, who is both the Savior and the Judge of all things, who has sent out his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, throughout the world. And we know that it's according to your timetable, as you see fit, to bring in your sheep. You have cast out your net. You call us then, wherever we are in our places, whatever we do, whatever our influence, to speak the word in season, being aware that it's best to speak in love. Help us to do that very thing. And at the same time, not to focus on ourselves. It's not about us. It's about you. Help us to trust you, not ourselves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now as we have a few moments then, let's prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper.